100 years from now, it won't matter what my bank account was, what kind of house I lived in, or what kind of car I drove. But the world may be a different place because I was important in the life of a child. That's what I want to talk about this morning. The Apostle Paul of Jesus Christ sailed the Western Mediterranean in the first century, preaching the gospel and establishing churches. He debated with the best of philosophers at Athens. He wrote a good portion of the New Testament that you and I have today. But one of the most significant contributions that Paul made to the church was his relationship with a young man whose name was Timothy. And I want to lift up that story of Paul and Timothy today as an example of how we may impact the generations to come with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The outline is in your bulletin, and I'm using a number of different texts throughout the New Testament. Timothy was grounded in the faith. Your sincere faith was first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. His grandmother Lois was a believer. Now, I have an opinion about grandparenting. I believe God honors us with the privilege of grandparenting as a reward for not killing our own kids when they were teenagers. I know in a culture that worships youth, it's hard for some of us to admit that we might be old enough to be grandparents. I remember a mother who said to me, "I can't have a son who's 30 years old. I just turned 30 myself the other day." And I say to you today, get over it and swallow your pride and seize the wonderful, great opportunity that is yours, unlike any other generation in the history of the world. We now have 20 to 30 years after retirement. And I cannot think of a better occupation in those years but to communicate the gospel and transfer the faith to those who committed to our care. It will make a dramatic difference in the next generation. And if you don't have any grandchildren close around you, we'll supply you a few so that you can get in the business. He had a grandmother who was a believer. He had a mother who was converted to Christ when Paul first visited their little town of Lystra some years before. Now, I just need to say to you parents today, nobody else can do your job. Grandparents can't do it. The church can't do it. The schools can't do it. Society can't do it. There is a job that only you can give to your children. Let me say two or three things about this greatly important task that you have before you. You cannot give what you do not have. I encourage you today not to know about God, but to know God. To seek His guidance, to follow His wisdom, to accept His grace, to know that He is with you at every step of the road, even though the kids are screaming and the bills are many and you're trying to juggle career and family and all of the other responsibilities of your life. Get acquainted personally with God. It will make a dramatic difference in your life and in the life of your children. The second thing I want to say to parents today is you don't have to be perfect to be effective. There was a picture that used to hang around in Sunday school classes and be printed in Sunday school literature some years ago. I haven't seen it recently, and I'm grateful that it's gone. It was a picture of the perfect family, a mother and a father and a couple of children sitting serenely at a dinner table with all of the setting in its finest way and each person sitting with their hands folded and their heads bowed, as if to be saying grace over the family meal. Now, I need to tell you, it wasn't that way in our house. Maybe it's that way at your house, but it wasn't that way at our house at all. Timothy was not raised in a perfect family. His mother was a believer. His father was a Greek. He missed some of the essential rituals. He was not circumcised as a child. To some extent, it was hit and miss in his religious background, and yet somehow he got it. And so I say to all of us who are far from perfect, do your best. You can still be effective. And most of all, I say to parents today, invest in the values that last, not the fads that fade. If everybody's doing it, it probably is not going to last very long, because we'll get tired of it. Your children will outgrow their toys, but they will not outgrow the truth. Tell them the truth about life. Somebody did that for Timothy. Probably his mother, maybe his grandmother, I don't know, maybe a neighbor or so. But when Paul writes to him, this is what he says, from infancy, notice that, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Since you were a baby, the Scriptures have been working on you. He was grounded in the faith. Timothy was mentored in the faith. An itinerant preacher showed up in Lystra one day, and he took a liking to this young boy named Timothy. I've always wondered what transpired between Paul and Timothy's parents. How was it that Paul convinced Timothy's parents to let their son go on this itinerant missionary journey, literally around the known world? Paul must have been persuasive. At least I know that the friendship was mutual and powerful between the two of them. Somebody said it's easier to build strong children than to repair broken adults. May I say that again? It's easier to build strong children than to repair broken adults. Everybody needs a mentor. They come in various sizes and shapes and places. It may be a coach or a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a scout leader, a youth counselor, a friend at work, or somebody across the street. Everybody needs a mentor. We're better people at all stages of life if we have somebody to look up to. Our minister's son is on his way to Florida next month to serve in a church there. He will be the associate pastor of his high school youth minister. I made a lot of mistakes in ministry. Some of you have a way of reminding me of those from time to time, and that's appropriate and right that you do. But there's one conviction that I'm glad I had. And that was a deep, abiding belief in my heart that my kids needed some place to run to when it got too bad to stay at home. Maybe your family is never that way. I made sure there were friends around us, that my kids had keys to their house. I did my best to create a staff at church that was relevant. My children. I tried to give them associations with as many people as I knew. Oh, I know you can't force it, but you can facilitate it. And now, after all of these years, he's going to be a pastor with his youth minister from high school. So I ask you today, my friends, who are you mentoring in the faith? Who are you leading in the way? The third thing I want to say this morning is that Timothy was a partner in the gospel. When Paul writes to him in those little letters tucked over in the New Testament, he gives Timothy this advice. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. I think that's wonderful advice. Paul, an old man now. Don't let anybody make fun of you because you're young. Paul sent him to some of the most difficult places that he had worked. He sent him to that cantankerous congregation at Corinth. Nobody could get along with those people. And before Timothy gets there, he sends a letter ahead of time. You can read it in 1 Corinthians. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear, for while he is with you, for he's carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I have carried it on. He was a partner in the gospel. Now, I read some statistics the other day that bothered me greatly. The United Methodist News Service released at the end of March that the number of clergy under 35 in our denomination has drastically declined since in the last 20 years. Down from around 3,200 in 1985 to, get this, 850 in 2006. According to the Alban Institute, there are 350,000 active clergy in the United States. 8% are under 35 years of age. The average age for a person to be ordained in the United Methodist Church is now 43. Seminaries are as full as they've ever been, but their students are much older, and only about one-third of seminary students have any interest whatsoever in being in a local church. Now, I'm not criticizing older pastors. I'm one of them myself. So I'm all for us old people in the pulpit. But I have to ask a question. Where are all the young people? No, let me ask it personally. If your son or daughter came home and said they wanted to have a full profession and career and calling in the church, as a minister or a worker, would you encourage them or discourage them? He was a partner in the gospel. One more thing I want to say. Timothy was a leader in the faith. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach it in season and out of season when people want to hear it, when they can't stand it. And above all, keep your head in all situations. Become a leader of others. I was sitting in a meeting the other day, one day this week in the church, as a matter of fact. And I got to pondering a question. What are the characteristics of a spiritual leader? wherever you're leading, business and home, community, wherever, doesn't make any difference. What are the characteristics of a spiritual leader? You see, the bookstores are full of books on leadership. We know everything there is to know about team leaders and entrepreneurial leaders and charismatic leaders and dictatorial leaders and visionary leaders, but that's not the question. The question is, what is the characteristic of a spiritual leader in your home or wherever? What are the qualities of a person who can engage others in the purposes of God for their lives? I don't think I know the answer to that question, but I believe I've got some clues. A spiritual leader has a heart for God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And if you love God that way, the other things will find their place. A spiritual leader has a heart for God. A spiritual leader has the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord, who thought equality with God was not something to be grasped. Rather, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death on the cross. A spiritual leader acts like that. A spiritual leader values persons. The scholars believe that one of the very last things that Paul wrote was his second letter to Timothy. It is so personal. It is so intimate. When he gets to the last chapter, he says, do your best to come quickly. I need you. Demas has deserted me. Crescens has gone over to Galatia. Titus is in Dalmatia. Do your best to come quickly. And then he gets to the last, second for the last verse. And this is what he says. Do your best to come before winter. Do your best to come before winter. You see, if you're a spiritual leader, if you're a spiritual leader, people are more important than programs. People are more urgent than projects. People are to be considered above promotion. And people are more valid than possessions. Spiritual leaders value people. There was an evangelist preaching in a park in Dublin who once said, the world has yet to see what God can do in and through and for one individual who is totally devoted to Jesus Christ. And a shoe salesman who had a sixth grade education and loved to teach Sunday school stood up in that park and said, I want to be that man. His name was Dwight L. Moody. Some people say there were 1 million people converted to Christ as a result of D.L. Moody's preaching. D.L. Moody died in 1899. And when I recalled that old story, I wondered, could it be that God still visits a place like this? Makes his way up and down the pews and dares to say, the world is yet to know what might happen. There's one person who would dare to be totally devoted to Jesus Christ. If he stopped by you, what would you say? If somebody asked, would you be totally devoted to Jesus Christ? Would you dare to respond with an amen? Well, I got two. I'm going to give you a second chance. If he dared to say, would you devote your life to Jesus Christ? Would you dare to say amen?
Amen.
I'll give you a third chance. He said, would you devote your life and your family and all that you are to me? Would you dare to say amen? Amen.